Our scripture reading is from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 through 19. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Let's pray. Father, please be with this service. Please guard my tongue. May only those words that are spirit-directed come. May they be edifying to all who hear. We seek to honor you, Lord, through your word. Please speak to us now. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Last week, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul taught us about the body of Christ, about how each one of us are called into that body by God, Jesus providing for the body through the sacrifice of his body, his blood, so that we could be redeemed and then added to the church. And as we were added to the church, or as we were put into the family of God, the Holy Spirit gave each one of us a gift. And we learned that that gift was given to us to use for the benefit in the body, for the benefit of the whole body. And that every member, and I think this is the part that I love most about 1 Corinthians 12, is that every member of the body is indispensable. And if we look at the word indispensable, it means absolutely necessary. And we also learned in that passage that God designed the body. He put the body, each member in the body, as it pleased him. Have you ever had to go looking for a church? Have you ever? Anybody ever have to go looking for a church? Do you remember what kind of a struggle that was? You go to a church and you're seeking and you're praying and you're asking God, well, Lord, is this where you want me? And then something happens and it's not maybe so favorable or maybe so encouraging. And you go home and you go, oh, we better try another place next week. And then when you get to that one place and you walk in and it just seems like home, doesn't it? And then you get that peace that comes over you. That peace that comes over you is Dad putting you in the body that pleases him. And I don't know too great. There are a lot of great feelings that we have in life. But one that I cherish is knowing that I'm in the body that he chose for me. Because that means everybody around me is indispensable to my life. So we were, I hope, encouraged last week to know that we are each here because God called us to be here. And he's gifted us so that we can have a part in how this body functions. Before we ended last week, I shared with you concerns for our pastor. A pastor carries two burdens. Last week, I shared with you the first one. His first burden, not necessarily in order of priority, but the first burden he has is God has called him to help you and I in our sanctification process. Now, what is sanctification? It's the process whereby we are matured into the image of Jesus. Right? Is that a mouthful or what? I look in the mirror and I'm like, oh my goodness, this is not going so well. Jesus up here, Bill down here. Maybe last week Bill was just a wee bit lower than that. And I think about this process of me being conformed into the image of Jesus. That's the responsibility of our pastor to help teach us and equip us so that in this process of life, he helps us grow into the image of Jesus Christ. So his number one burden is to get us from point A to point B. And point B is heaven, when we see Jesus face to face. because we're never going to be equal to Jesus in any way, shape, or form. Okay? So that's his number one burden. What's his number two burden? It's from this passage. And basically, it's how he does number one. Look in here in verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. I don't understand how it all plays out in heaven, but I do know one thing. The Bible says repeatedly that each one is going to give an account for the good and the bad. So there's going to be some form of dialogue between God and ourselves. I don't know what stage that plays out on. I'm not going to tell you something that I can't back up with Scripture. But I do know that the pastor is going to stand before God. Our pastor, Brandon, is going to stand before God, and he's going to give an account of how he helped the church from point A to point B. He's going to stand there as a man, as a husband to Jamie, and he's going to give an account of how he led his wife, how he nurtured her, how he cherished her, how he washed her in the water of the word, and how he brought her along. He's going to stand and give an account of his children and how he raised his children in the word of God, and how he brought them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord and did not provoke them in any way. He's going to give an account of a large list. And did you notice something in that list, men? We're going to give an account to God on two of those matters. But pastor is going to give an account on one greater. Now, I'm going to talk for just a little bit, and then we're going to dive into the scriptures. I know that some of you have some taxing jobs. I can't imagine what it's like to be a farmer, even though I grew up on a farm. It must be a helpless feeling to put something into the ground, do your best to prepare it, and have no say-so over the sun and the rain, or the winds, the high winds, the lack of rain. It must be a helpless feeling. I lived in a farmer's home, and I saw that helplessness lived out in frustration. I don't know that the farmer ever gets away from the farm, but I do know one thing. The farm has absolutely nothing to do with eternity. The same way me flipping houses, or someone working at State Farm, or someone being... Our labor has nothing to do with eternity. Now, the relationships that we have at work and how we act among those folks, how we love those folks, how we treat them, that can have an impact on eternity. But let's be honest. Only pastor's job has an impact on eternity. If you're a Sunday school teacher, if you work in ministry outside the church, and you're sharing with souls the word of God to try and help them come to know God through his son, or grow in the Lord through the word, then you are having an eternal impact on souls. And I don't want to minimize that one bit. But what I'm trying to help you see is your pastor, our pastor, is never able to divorce himself from the calling of God on his life. He is constantly thinking about two things. How can I help these that the Lord has given me? How can I help them? And then one day I'm going to stand before God all alone, and I'm going to give an account of how I did my job. And the burden for that, can you put yourself in his shoes for just a moment and think about standing there before God, Almighty, Holy, Perfect God, and giving an account? See, that is the burden that's on him. It never leaves. It never leaves. He's on vacation, praise God for it. But I guarantee you right now, he's praying for this body and everything that's going on right here, right now. I know him. I know the man of God he is. I know the prayer that he has. That man prays like nobody I've ever met. And he's just a young pup. But he loves the Lord, and he loves you. And he's dedicated to this work because he was commanded by God to do this. I want to read to you Paul's thoughts. And you don't have to go there. I just want to read this because it's real quick. In Titus chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the sake of the faith of God's elect. So Paul is all that stuff for the sake of you, for the sake of me. Why? So that the elect could grow in the knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness and hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. Paul shares with us that those who are called to communicate the word, to preach the word, to be the pastors, the teachers, pastor, teacher there, those are synonymous terms in the Greek, were commanded by God. And I'll tell you, as a former pastor, I'll tell you straight up, there's not anybody in the world stupid enough to want to be a pastor without the call of God on their life. I'm telling you, it's crazy. It's a no-win situation. I'd rather be the mayor of Hudson or Bloomington Normal or anywhere, maybe even the president of the United States, because no other job on the face of the earth has eternal ramifications. The pastor, not only going to give an account to God, but he's been commanded by God to do so. And by the power of God, he's able to do it. And I thank God for a pastor who does it in obedience to the Father. He communicates to us the word of God. So when he lays his head down, he has a clear conscience. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about our responsibilities and God's view, because this is all about God. It's not about our pastor. I'm done worshiping him, okay? You can laugh once in a while. We're just lay people here trying to worship God. There's no figurehead here today. We're just trying to have fun and worship God, right? Okay. So if you've got your Bible, if you turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Paul writes in verse 11, Ephesians 4:11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Now, I'm going to stop right there. One of the greatest misconceptions in the church today is that the church hires a pastor to do the work. That's wrong. Right here, Paul says the responsibility of the pastor, that's the shepherd teacher, that's the two words that are synonymous in Greek for pastor teacher, or the pastor who's a shepherd who also teaches. Those are really not two different terms, two different individuals. So the reason he's given them to the church is for what reason? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Our pastor's responsibility, what he's going to give an account to God for, is how he equips us to use those gifts that we looked at last week in service to the church. And what is the church? The body. The body of whom? Christ. The body of Christ. I want to continue reading in Ephesians 4. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. See, there's sanctification process. Till we get to the fullness of Christ. And then he says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, talking about Christ, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the body of Christ. And God has given us a pastor to help us grow into the image of Christ, to help equip us for the work of the ministry. And why? What is the point of the church? Is it not to glorify God? And what did Jesus say were the two greatest commandments? To love the Lord with all our being, right? And then to do what? Love others before ourselves. So Jesus said in Matthew 7, you know, in the last days, there's going to be a lot of people that said, hey, I knew you. This is a Brown paraphrase, by the way. Hey, I knew you. And Jesus is going to say, No, you didn't. I better read it to you so you don't think Brown's out of line. He can be, being a sinner. I'll read it to you. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. The goal of the church, God's goal for the church, is that we would do his will. No one is going to see the kingdom of heaven who's not committed to doing the will of God. God placed us in the body to do the will of God. He didn't just save us so we can go to heaven. He saved us. Paul even stated this. He said, he saved us. He saved me. And I'm speaking for Paul. He said, he saved me, who was the chief sinner. In other words, on the face of the earth, Paul concluded there was no greater sinner than himself. And he said, God saved me to show those he was calling to himself his perfect patience. His perfect patience. In other words, God suffered long tolerating Saul and his rebellion. What did he do? He, by his own admission, persecuted the church. And he did it well. And he said, God was long-suffering to me in my sin, so that later, after he saved me, he could use me as an example to others that he's drawing about his perfect patience. And why is that so important? Because one of the things that we will not believe, or we believe before we come to faith, is that no one could forgive us. No one could forgive us for what we've done. No one could be loving and kind enough to forgive us. Well, then when you have someone like Paul, formerly Saul, and you look at what he used to be, and then you see what he is, you got to conclude only God could do something like that, right? That's what they say about Bill. When they look at him, only God. My aunt said that. I had two aunts that showed up the first time I preached. But you know why? It was 12, 14, 16 years later. I don't know. They still couldn't believe God could save me. So they were coming to see if it was true. And so that was a perfect example of the fact that God is a patient, loving God. So as the church, God's will for the church is that we live according to the will of God so that we too are a picture of God's patience, of his love. How many places can you go into the world and see people loving someone else before themselves? You know, I don't know who said it, but one thing that was stated and stated well is people will never be drawn to something that they can attribute to man. People will never be drawn to anything if they can excuse it as being done by the efforts of man. But one thing that will draw them, especially when they see something that only God could do. When you think about the church doing the will of God, loving God with all our being, loving others before ourselves, that's not normal. It's not. And you can go to a lot of churches where it's not present, too. And I'm not concerned with those churches. What I'm concerned with is my part in HCC. Can I fulfill God's will here as a member of the body? Let's go back to our original passage. Hebrews 13:17. He says, obey your leaders and submit to them. That's not always easy to do, is it? Look back in verse 7 of that same chapter, 13:7. The writer says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith. What is the outcome of their life? Well, I look at my pastor. I look at my leader. And the outcome that I see for him, one day he's going to stand in front of our Heavenly Father. And the Father's going to say, well done, son. You are a good and faithful servant. Come home. Well done. And his act of faith. I've never met a young man. I think, what is he, 37? Somewhere in there. I've never met a young man so dedicated to the Lord. I've never met a young man so selfless. Is he perfect? No. Does he make mistakes? Oh, yeah. Does he share opinions sometimes? Oh, yeah. Is there any of us who don't? He's not perfect. But one thing I know about him, and I'm confident, there's not another person in this room that loves Jesus more than he does. When I consider our pastor, our leader, I have no qualms following him wherever God would have him lead us. I have no problem. His age doesn't bother me. His lack of experience doesn't bother me. Do you know why? Because he's a man of prayer. I have no problem trying to imitate our pastor. I have no problem following any command that he would give to me. Because I appreciate and love him. You know, there's a lot of things that hinders the church. One of them that's really a thorn in my flesh. And it's when folks think that a church is a democracy instead of a theocracy. Theocracy, theo, is the Greek word for God. So when we think that church is a democracy, then like our country, then we take away from the authority of God. God has given us his word. Pastor leads us according to the word. Now, if he led us according to opinions and preferences, I'm out of here. But he doesn't. He leads us according to the word. And he shares with us what God says. I have no problem following God as he leads our pastor, our shepherd. It's not about vote. It's not about anything. It's about how does God speak to our pastor, and not just to our pastor. You know, there's two different levels in the church leadership. Because he says obey your leaders. He's not necessarily distinguishing just between the one who brings us the word. There's also the leadership of deacons. If you go back and study and reflect on the book of Acts, in the book of Acts, chapter 6, there were some problems going on. There's this great conversion going on in Jerusalem. There's all these folks who are there for Passover and Pentecost. They traveled for miles and miles. They didn't go running home. It was too far. They're 40 days apart, and so they're hanging around. They bring enough funds to get them through that time, and then they're going to get home before the funds run out. Well, guess what? Peter preaches a message at Pentecost, and they get saved. Now they got this new life in Christ. They got this. The Old Testament's come alive for them because it's become fulfilled in Christ, and they're all excited. Now they got this new church family all around them, and guess what? Everything's going really good until what? They run out of funds. And then there's guys, Barnabas, some other folks, donated land, paid so that food could be distributed. Acts chapter 6, some of the Hellenistic or Greek people, their women were not, the widows were not being fed from those offerings. The elders say, you know what? We can't handle this. We're busy about the word and busy with prayer. Why don't you as a church family choose from you so many men of good report, full of faith, da 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 da. You can study it there. So they choose those men to do what? Oversee the physical needs of the church. And you have pastors, the elders, who oversee the spiritual needs. So God has put these two groups in the church to guard over the body of Christ, to help the body of Christ from point A to point B. And so when he says, obey your leaders and submit to them, he's saying that God has placed elders and deacons in the church to guard over the body of Christ, to lead them according to the will of God. And that's the proper church setup. And, you know, thankfully we have that here. We have three godly men as deacons. We have a godly pastor who's an elder, and right now he's the only elder. And right now we have that leadership. So as a layperson sitting there, I'm looking to those four men for the leadership from God. And when they tell me what they want to do or what God has told them to do, I'm all in. Because God has told me, let's see, back to Hebrews 13, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. I've been working really hard, and if you know me, this is hard. I've been working really hard the last 2 years since we came here to never, ever tell Pastor what I think he should be doing. I will not do that. I'm not God. I'm not going to do it. I didn't appreciate it when I'd spend hours in prayer and the leadership. We felt God leading us this way, and somebody comes up and rails on me and tells me I'm nuts and da 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 da, and I should be doing it this way. I ask, no, we won't go there. Do you see how frustrating that would be? See, God speaks to our leaders through prayer and through the study of Scripture. If we have problems, we go to the deacons and we share with them. You know, we have, just like the Jews did. Hey, our women folk are not getting fed. Oh, okay. We'll take care of it. And that's good. But we're to follow our leaders. Why? Because it would be of no advantage to us if we don't. In other words, it's going to create a problem. And that problem is going to negatively impact the body as a whole. Now, if our pastor were to commit some sin, Paul says there in Timothy 5, 1 Timothy 5, how to go about taking care of that. But there's a plan to that. But we don't have that problem. We don't have that situation. We have a godly pastor, and God has called us to follow him. Obey, submit, and there's another active verb in this passage, and it's in verse 18. Pray. I want to ask you some questions. I hope you'll interact with me a little bit. What is the purpose of prayer? Anybody? Okay, because we have a relationship with God, we communicate to him. Is that where you were going with that? Because we have a relationship with God, we're talking to him just like we talk to each other. What else? Petition, we lift up our requests to God because he's our heavenly Father and he cares for us. You have not because you ask not, right? So we go to him and pray and ask for him, just like we would a dad, an earthly dad or an earthly mom. We go to them. Pray for others. So we intercede. We pray intercessory prayers to God for others. Isn't that what the writer of Hebrews is asking the body to do for him? Let's look at it. He says, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience. Let me say that another way so that we can understand it. Pray for us. I think I have a clear conscience, but you know me, I'm a sinner, just like y'all. Oh, I hope that wasn't too offensive. Just like y'all, I'm a sinner, and sometimes I think things are the way they are, but then I find out later they're not really that way. So while I think I have a clear conscience, will you pray for me so that God will convict me so that I do have a clear conscience? So if he convicts me of something I didn't see, I can repent of that and I can get my heart right as I go about leading, right? Do you see all that in there? No, but it's there. I think I have a clear conscience, but pray for me so that my heart not be deceived. So that I truly do have a clear conscience. So what's he saying? Pray for me that I have a clear conscience. And how would he not have a clear conscience? When a pastor starts doing things and saying things that draws attention to himself rather than to God, the conscience is probably not very clear. That can happen over many years of service, I know. I have that t-shirt at home. I tried to burn it, but I think God leaves it there to remind me of the need for humility. What else? Pray for what else? Desiring to act honorably in all things. Why? Desire to pray that God would help me walk honorably in all ways, in all matters, in all things. Pray for me that I have a clear conscience. This is what we should be praying for our pastor and for our deacons, that they have clear consciences, that in every way as they walk honorably in all matters, in all things. You see, when we, as the body of Christ, perform the will of God, one of the greatest three things that we can do as the body is to obey our leaders, submit to God's plan That's what this is really all about. God has set up the church, and he's given us his plan for the church. So he's saying, please obey them. Submit to them as you submit to me. And pray for them. Because the job they have is almost, well, it is impossible without God working in their lives. I wished for a day each year each of us could walk with our pastor. From the time he's ready to go off from the family until the time he returns back to the family. I wish we could understand his thoughts, his concerns, his worries, everything he petitions God about. I wish we could walk and be with him in every situation. And then we would have a greater appreciation for the man that God has given us. But that's not possible. But right here in this scripture, we have what we need so that we can support the leadership. We can support our pastor, our deacons. We can support them in prayer. We can support them in actions. We can support them in word. We can support them, which then does what for the body? Lifts up the body. It supports the body. For the very reason that Jesus, or Paul said to the husband, you know, nurture and cherish your wife, because when you do, you're doing your own body. You're nurturing and cherishing your own body. Why? Because she's one half of you. If you hurt her, you're hurting yourself. The same is true of the church. We're members of the body of Christ. We've been gifted by God to use those gifts in the body, and it's up to our pastor to help us develop those gifts so that we can be more effective as a body, right? So we can show that love to the world around us, and they can see it, that it's from God. That God's actually there in that church. Because no one can love and put others before somebody else like that. I just don't see that anywhere else in the world around me. I don't see it in my home. I don't see it in my family, my extended family. I don't see it anywhere in the world. But I see those crazy people that go to that Hudson Christian Church, and they got it. They got something I want, and I don't know how to get it, but I definitely want it because what they're doing is impossible. I've never seen it. And that's when God starts to bring people to himself. And that's what we're here for. We're here to walk with them, talk with them, hurt with them, cry, rejoice, whatever it is, just like we are with each other. I hope you realize our pastor needs us to help him do the work that God has called him to do. Now, I hope he overhears this sermon or this message, but I hope he sees the outcome of it. I hope he sees it in our appreciation and our love for him. I hope he sees it in the way we come forward to use our gifts in the body for the benefit of all and the glory of God. I hope he sees it in our spirits, in our hearts. Truly, that would be beneficial to us, but relieving to him. And when we pray for him, let's pray that God guards his conscience, that God reveals to him exactly who he is and where he's at in life and ministry, all of that, so he clearly sees himself as God sees him. And then let's pray and ask God to guard him from Satan and all the fiery darts that Satan wants to throw at him to shipwreck him, because a pastor who's shipwrecked affects everybody. First, the glory of God, the message of the cross, the body there within that church, and then the extended bodies around. It's a devastating thing. And it takes years of recovery. Our pastor needs our prayer. In fact, if I could, God is commanding us. Obey, submit, and pray. And it will be better for you. We have a privilege. We have so many. Karen and I were reflecting on how blessed we are. Are we not blessed to be able to call on God and be accepted by Him through His Son? Hello? Yeah. I'll start over. Are we not blessed to know His forgiveness?
Yes.
Yeah. Are we not blessed to be here today? Are we not blessed to have a gift? Do you even know what your gift is? Do you have a pen? Seriously, do you have a pen? I want you to write this down. If you have a computer, www.churchgrowth.org. www.churchgrowth.org. There's going to come up a spiritual gifts page. And unless they've changed the page, on the right-hand side, down a little bit, it's going to be free spiritual gifts analysis. And you can go there, and they'll give you 100 questions to answer. I'll give you a heads up. Don't answer them according, well, what would Pastor have me answer here? No, answer the first one that comes to mind. At the end of the 100 questions, you're going to have a little pause. And then it's going to spit out to you the way God made you. It's going to tell you where your spiritual gifts are in emphasizing them in order. And it's going to print that out. It'll be there on the screen. You can print it out. And I'm not your pastor, but I do have a challenge for you. After you do that, print that page out. Because when you print it out, it's long because it's going to tell you how to use your gifts in the church. Going to tell you why those gifts are so important. So it's really good information. Here's the challenge to you. Print 2 copies of your spiritual gifts and give one of them to your pastor. And say to him, here comes the pastoral work overload. Okay? He'll hate me for this one. Pastor, I need you to equip me to use my gift. I don't have a clue. But here's my gift. Here's my gift. I need you to equip me just the way the Bible says. You know that crazy old bald-headed guy that you had speak last week? He showed me in there where you're supposed to equip me, and I'm going to hold you back to it, or hold you to it. Okay? And you go to pastor, and you show him your spiritual gift, and say to him, I need you to equip me to use this gift for the benefit of all. Because I want to help you get me from point A to point B. Amen? Yeah. Hey, that's a good assignment, isn't it? You're going to find out why God made you the way He did. So then when you're in the body, you're not going to look at others and say, oh, I wished I was them. And because I'm not them, I'm no longer part of the body. Or you're not going to look at somebody else who's not like you and say, you know what? I have no need of that person. We're not going to do that, right? Because every member of the body is indispensable. Every member of the body was placed there by God and gifted by God, empowered by God for the benefit of all and for the glory of God. Amen? That's good stuff. And that's all God's plan. That's God's plan. Doesn't have nothing to do with Bill or Brandon or anybody else. That's God's plan for His church. So we can love Him and love others before ourselves. Amen? Amen? Amen. Lord, we thank You and praise You for Your word. For Your word communicates to us who you really are. And I know right now I just have this thought that come to mind is, I remember back when I didn't think so highly of you. Taking a little boy's dad away from him. And then taking our daughter from us. And I didn't want anything to do with a God like that. But then I remember when you sent Donnie Holmes to tell me about how you had gone through the same thing. Willingly. Offering up your son. Going through the heartache and the sorrow that I experienced. You went through that. And there was a reason. You went through that so we could be a part of your family. You stood by and watched your son be butchered alive so that we could be made righteous, that Jesus could take on our sin so we could become a member of the church, your body, and we could honor you and love you and be loved by you. And then we could share that love with others and knowing that one day we'll all be with you. Lord, I can't help but think of all the people that are hurt and they're angry because they've lost loved ones or they've been abused or they've had some tragic event happen. And it's all brought into question who you are. And I'm just thankful, Lord, that we can be those examples of your perfect patience to those that you're calling and drawing to yourself. Lord, help them to see that you are a loving God. You do care. And while this life is hard, you've provided a family that they can be embraced by. They can be loved and nurtured by. Not given a bunch of man-made rules, but sincerely loved for who they are. Father, help us to be that body. Help us to be that example of your perfect patience to those that you're drawing to yourself. Lord, please be with our pastor. Please watch over him and encourage him and Jamie and the children. Please bring them home safely to us. Thank you for a couple weeks for them to get away and relax, but for us to be reminded by your word of what we can do to honor you and to be a blessing to our pastor. So we thank you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.